On Friday's program, Chuck Swindoll cited three requirements for a fulfilling life. First, a fulfilling life requires a clear sense of personal identity. Second, a strong sense of personal mission. And third, a deep sense of personal purpose. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck recounts the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. These three traits gave Paul and Barnabas the grit to push through adversity with grace. Chuck titled his message, A Game Plan for Facing Extreme Circumstances.
It takes a lot of us a long time to learn, Father, some pretty fundamental, basic things. Being human, we tend to carry our own burdens. Being responsible, we tend to worry over our own things. And being private people by nature, we tend not to share them. And here we find ourselves with a whole load that has stacked up. And all along, we could have released them to you when they first happened to us. Or perhaps when we first made the mistake of beginning a process where everything sort of unraveled. Today is a good day for us, our Father, to simply call to mind that you led the psalmist to write words that apply even today. If you cast your burden on the Lord, he will sustain you, and he will never allow the righteous to be moved. We look at words like that, and unfortunately, we sometimes feel like strangers to them. We have been moved over things that have rocked us and hurt us and burdened us. They may have a person's name on them. They may be a circumstance that's beyond our control, or the fact is we may be the instigator. Whatever it may be, whoever may be the source, whatever may be the cause. Today, Lord, we pray we will have the same kind of confidence that is demonstrated in the lives of strong men like Barnabas and Saul, who left the familiar, walked away from the comfort zone, walked into a whole new world, sailed on ships they'd never been on before, across seas they'd never traveled before, visiting places full of people they'd never met before. And they were your men for that hour. How courageous. They said strong things, and they trusted you with strong faith. But they're men with a nature just like we are. And we men and women today come before you grateful for your grace. Thank you for not scratching us out of your book because we have doubted and failed. Thank you for not ignoring us when we came with the same need or the same sin over and over again. Thank you for understanding the deepest things of our heart without forcing us to put them into words. Thank you for being there even in the middle of the night when everything seemed to unload on us and we weren't able to sleep, and you took it for us. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As we participate in the furtherance of this worship, remind us that these good gifts come from the hand of one who operates on the basis of grace. We accept these gratefully, and we now give out of the abundance, joyfully and generously, like you, in the dear name of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray, and all of his people said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the life of the Apostle Paul on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. Chuck titled today's message, A Game Plan for Facing Extreme Circumstances.
Paul's emphasis when he was with the lost was on the gospel, telling them about the death and the resurrection of Christ. that the Lord Jesus loved us, went to the cross to bear our sins, and he died in our place and was raised miraculously from the grave and lives today to bring you into his family. If you'll only receive it, that's called the gospel. When he was with the lost, he didn't fail to give them the clear gospel. When he was with the saved, he emphasized grace. Even though the public's reaction was mixed, Paul's responses were mature. Now, I gave you that last time, but I didn't spell that out, and today I want to give you seven examples of that. Let me give you the first of the seven as we get into chapter 13, verses 6 through 11. When he needed to be firm, he was. I'm talking about his remarkable reactions when he is facing these extreme circumstances. You talk about extreme. Here's one where he had to be firm, and he was. Here is a Gentile located on the island of Cyprus who found out that Barnabas and Saul were there and apparently had heard of their message, said, I want to hear that message myself. But verse 8 tells us that Elymas the magician was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. In case you wonder if Paul had a spine, read verses 10 and 11. When's the last time you said this to somebody else? You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Well, that is a way of sort of striking you dumb, doesn't it? You're not only rebuked verbally, you're now blind physically. Paul stepped up. When he had to be firm, he stepped up. The result was a good result. The proconsul believed, verse 12, when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Here's the second of the seven. When another defected, Paul pressed on. When another defected, when another left the ranks, Paul pressed right on. See the end of verse 5. They have come to the Pamphylian coastline, and they had John as their helper. Verse 13 it is, yes. When they came to Pamphylia, John left them and returned to Jerusalem. See the end of verse 13? Yes, 13:13. They had put out to sea. They left Cyprus. They got to the southern coast of Turkey, rugged coastline. In front of them is an almost 4,000 elevation mountain pass. They were going to have to walk up over. It was rugged. Some scholars believe it was here Paul got malaria or fell sick in some other kind of terrible disease. Could be that John was just overwhelmed by that. He's young. He's been raised by his mother. We don't know anything about his father, but he's been raised in Jerusalem. His mother was fairly well healed, and John perhaps was a little bit spoiled, if you will, certainly protected. And he comes out with these missionaries, and he's there on the coastline, and one of them gets sick. In fact, the change of the name from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas tells us that by now Paul has taken over the leadership. And because John Mark is Barnabas' cousin, he may not have liked that. He may have come because of his relationship with Barnabas, and now that Barnabas was in a role that was under Paul, he may not have liked the change in leadership. He may have simply been homesick. Probably few people in this gathering today who hasn't felt twangs of homesickness when we were younger. Maybe it was just that. He looked at that mountain pass, and he looked at one of the companions who has gotten sick, and he figured, this is only going to get worse, and the load is heavy, and I don't think I'm cut out for this. And it says that he left and returned to Jerusalem. This is one of those verses you wish you had more information from. You wish Luke would have written a little more and said, because he was homesick. And that would have saved you the last 2 or 3 minutes of listening to this preacher try to imagine what were the reasons. We don't know what the reason was. Frankly, if I have to choose something, I think he simply was scared. And I think he was a little homesick. And so he split. Regardless, The next verse begins, but going on from Perga, they pressed on. Now, why would I camp on something like this? It seems like a rather innocuous place to draw some kind of principle. Oh, no, no. All the way through ministry, people leave. In every church you will ever be a part of, there will be leadership that will be a part of the leadership, and then later they'll not be a part of the leadership. The church presses on. There's an old gospel song says, and the church rolls on, rolls on, rolls on, and the church rolls on. The church rolls on regardless of who leaves. The church rolls on regardless of who comes. The church rolls on. This mission journey that they were on pressed right on, and there was no time for a long, drawn-out, exaggerated, emotionally dismal kind of mourning. John Mark chooses to leave. They said farewell. Hopefully it was a kind and brief farewell, and they pressed on. You know what? It was hard to press on. He's called their helper in verse 5, the last two words, so they've lost their helper. He's one-third of the group. And if you've ever struck out on a difficult journey and there are three of you, you need all three the whole time. You even need more. And when one pulls out, it makes it tough. You feel a little abandoned, but he presses on. And I want to say to every one of us, one of the marks of maturity in life is that you press on regardless of who walks out of your life. You press right on. Regardless of the reason, you go right on. You bid them farewell, you wish God's best for them and give them God's blessing, and you go right on. Who knows? You may be the next one to be on your way to some place the Lord may lead to the surprise of other people. I think you get the point. When another left, I'm calling it defected, maybe that's not fair. When another leaves, Paul presses right on. There's a third. When he is invited to speak, he does. That's verses 16 through 41. And well, you talk about the preaching. Does he ever? Let me show you the setup. Verse 14, going from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch on the Sabbath day. They went into the synagogue and sat down. So here they are. They've never been in the synagogue before. Here's Barnabas and here's Paul. They're just sitting there. Verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. They're saying to Paul, would you like to preach? Duh. That's what I do. And for verses 16 down through 41, he delivers the goods. You got your pencil ready? Let me show you what he does. He goes from Genesis all the way to the ministry of Christ, and he does it all from memory. I don't believe he had any notes handy. I think he did it extemporaneously. Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, men of Israel and you who fear God, that's Jews and Gentiles. Verse 17, the God of the people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. What book would that be? He chose our fathers. That's Genesis. And he made our people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. What book is that? That's Exodus. Look at verse 18. For about a period of 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. It's the book of Numbers. Don't you like the way that reads? He put up with them in the wilderness. And we've seen that to be true when we studied the life of Moses. Verse 19, when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. That's the book of Joshua. In Joshua, they conquer the land and they distribute the land. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. What book is that? You got it. Judges. Verse 21. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish. Verse 22, after he removed him, he raised up David to be their king. That's Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. They've come to the end of the Old Testament. In the Hebrew Bible, Chronicles is the last book of the Old Testament. And so he jumps. He jumps from the Old Testament to the New Testament era, even though there weren't New Testament documents available. And verse 23, he comes right into the days of Christ. From the descendants of this man, that's David, according to the promise God had brought to Israel, a Savior, Jesus. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. This is the ministry of John the Baptizer. While John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation is sent out." Was that a magnificent beginning or what? And he's just through his introduction. He's gone Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, Kings, Chronicles, Samuel, and now he's gone into the ministry of John the Baptizer. And these people are sitting there like they're drinking out of a fire hydrant. I mean, they got the message is just pouring forth from them, from these people about the Lord Jesus. And if that isn't enough, verse 29, he comes home to rest on the cross. He says, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. So he covers the crucifixion, he covers the burial, and he covers the resurrection. And to the surprise of no one, verse 38, he offers them an opportunity to respond. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Guess what they had just had read to them? The law and the prophets. From the law, you will learn about your sin and the standard of holiness. But from Christ, you will hear about grace and forgiveness of sins and a freedom to live under his power. It is a magnificent message. As a preacher, I got to tell you, I am duly impressed. And he didn't even know he was going to preach that day. We teach him at seminary, you got to be ready to preach, pray, or die at any moment. Well, we prefer the first two rather than the last, but this man was certainly ready to preach. When they said, "Do you have something to say?" Paul would jump to his feet. I mean, it was his moment, and he delivered the goods. Well, what do you think about it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 44. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Of course, people are starved for the word of the Lord. When the food is packaged well, and when the grass is green, and when the heart is hungry, there's no problem with getting a crowd. There's no problem with finding people who really long to be fed the good Word of God. When he was invited to speak, he did, and his message was thoroughly biblical. I think the application is obvious. When you have the opportunity to share the good news, share it. Now, I need to caution some of you. You don't want to dump the whole truck in any given moment. I know you have a wonderful model of that, but they were at church, okay? If you're sitting on a plane and someone drops a little question, that's a wonderful wide opening. You don't have to go Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, and unload the whole truck. You just want to tell them how to find a fine piece of bread. And it comes from one who has discovered it on his own or from the help of someone else. That's you. And you tell them how to know the Savior. You could do that, can't you? You're equipped to do that, aren't you? If the answer is an honest shrug or, I don't know, it's time to learn. It's a great opportunity to get into the scriptures and find your own style, your own message that you would share if tomorrow you had the classic opportunity and that person would be dying the next day and it's your moment. When you have an opportunity to speak, speak. Say it. Do it with all the sincerity and passion that you can muster. And believe me, coming from the sincere heart that you have, it will be listened to. Now, there's a flip side to this. Let's stay realistic about these things. This isn't a cheerleading day. So let me say, number four, when he was rejected, he did not quit. Because you see, as many as showed up to hear, verse 45 tells us another story. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Isn't that interesting? jealousy over how many came to the meeting. That still goes on, by the way. And they began contradicting the things spoken by Paul, and they were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas threw a pity party and said, "We quit." No, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles." Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, hot dog, or something like that. You'll see it. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord. As many had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread to the whole region. You know why the Gentiles heard? Because Paul did not quit when the Jews said, stop. There will always be some who will take issue with what you're saying. There will always be those who don't go along with it. There will always be people who reject it. Remember, obstacles are those frightful things you see when you get your eyes off your goal. If you know who you are, and if you know your mission, and if you know the purpose of that mission, you press on. You don't quit. No sniffling, no self-defense, no changing of the message, no apology. They just went to the Gentiles, and the result was a remarkable response. And when they kept rejecting, verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them, and they went to Iconium. Well, when they got to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, it was an amazing thing. If you think the people like to hear them over there in Pisidian Antioch, let me show you a crowd that really went nuts. Verse 11 of chapter 14 tells us, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us. We have got fallen gods." I mean, they named Barnabas Zeus and they named Paul Hermes. That's what it says here. They began calling Barnabas Zeus and they began calling Paul Hermes, who is the god of oratory, the spokesman for the gods. And Zeus is the top of the gods, the leader of the gods. In fact, verse 13, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices to these men with the crowds. And you will observe they rejected that. This is the principle. When inappropriately exalted, they humbly resisted. When they were inappropriately exalted, they humbly resisted that kind of praise.
We're working through seven different virtues in Paul's character, and there's much more that Chuck Swindoll wants to show us, so keep listening to Insight for Living. From his biographical study on the life of Paul, today's message is titled, A Game Plan for Facing Extreme Circumstances. Before we hear a closing comment from Chuck, I want to remind you about one of our newest resources here at Insight for Living. It's a book that Chuck's written called Life is 10% What Happens to You and 90% How You React. No matter what season you're living through, Chuck's book, squarely founded on biblical teaching, will help you build inner strength. At the same time, he'll encourage you to extend grace to yourself as you struggle to overcome unwanted circumstances. Once you're finished reading Chuck's book, you'll probably want to pass it along to a son or daughter, or perhaps to a teenage grandchild who's beginning to wrestle with the realities of life. We're pleased to send you Chuck's book when you go to insight.org/offer. You can also call us at 800-772-8888. Again, the book is called Life is 10% What Happens to You and 90% How You React. It'll come with a 90-day reflective journal called Cultivating Joy in Life's Circumstances. And now, here's Chuck.
Not long ago, we received a touching letter from Tammy. She wrote this, "Chuck, lately I've been spiritually dry. In fact, desert dry. Your messages were exactly what I needed to hear, and I've been inspired to persevere, no matter what." Well, Tammy, let me say this to you. You are not alone. We've all been to those parched places of discouragement. Nothing satisfies more deeply than taking a sip of living water from the Word of God. Reminds me of Jeremiah's reassuring words, "Those who trust in the Lord are like trees planted along a river bank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought." We know that Insight for Living has become a daily oasis for men and women just like Tammy, who are longing for spiritual nourishment. And so, in light of that, I am asking you to respond generously today by giving a donation. Your gift before the 30th of June will make a critical difference. Would you join us in this mission to provide living water to all who are thirsty? Please follow these simple instructions and let us know that you're standing with us. Thanks very much.
To respond to Chuck Swindoll, there are several easy ways to give a donation. Many people prefer to send a check in the mail. If that's you, you can address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Your support of Insight for Living will allow someone else to enjoy this daily oasis just as you have. Again, the address is Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. To speak with one of our friendly ministry reps, call us at 800-772-8888. That's 800-772-8888. And you can give a donation online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll presents A Game Plan for Facing Extreme Circumstances, Tuesday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, A Game Plan for Facing Extreme Circumstances, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.